Savior, as that songwriter said, the Savior of all men. He's the one I call Redeemer and Friend. Amen. I trust that you know who He is here tonight also. Well, we've been studying in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and trying to work our way through the seventh chapter here for a few weeks now, and listening to and dissecting a message that is in chapter number 7 that is delivered by Stephen, one of the first deacons as he was selected in the previous chapters and the information given to us about the early workings and doings of the church. And here he is as a minister of servants and being a servant to the church. And then he gets an opportunity after he is being blamed with some things and they brought some charges against him. Then you've got his response to that in chapter number 7. And it comes in the form of a sermon. Here's Stephen, and he is preaching this sermon, I guess you'd say, as he's and I know in some of the readings that I did, it's like one of the authors said that it seems like even though the fire has been kindled in Stephen's bones to preach about Jesus and to proclaim Him as he wanted to and as all of us should, he kept the fire really under a controlled blaze. I mean, he was fiery and he was excited about what he was saying and he was honest and he was truthful, but he didn't explode. I mean, he just didn't go off and say, boom, like you can a lot of times and just start finger pointing and hurling in some counterclaims against what they'd said to him. And he's trying to be calm and responsive and defending his position. And I believe you see that he's done it. Now, after we get through with this section we're going to look at tonight, he gets fired up, okay? He just gets, as I say, the old-fashioned can't help it, and he just kind of blows up. But anyway, we'll look at this tonight, if you will. Let's look at this section. And Stephen moves on in his message. This is probably the fifth part of this message that we've looked at. But tonight I want you to know that Stephen's going to talk about worship and where we worship. That's what he's going to talk about a little bit now as we get beyond. You know, before we talked about Moses and who Moses was and what Moses did and how Moses was really in type, a type of Jesus as far as being a deliverer and a savior. That's what God called him to do. And again, Stephen is defending himself, but yet at the same time, he's presenting the Word of God in its truth to get these men's attention and try to get them to see that Jesus is the Savior. That's what he's trying to do. So we've got down to verse number 41, and we talked about how that the children of Israel had made a calf while Moses was up in the mountain receiving the Word of God. They made a calf in verse 41. In those days, and offered sacrifices unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Again, Stephen's getting a little jab in here at them and saying, kind of like you guys, y'all rejoice in the works of your own hands because Moses only got so much of a law, but y'all have expanded that by the work of your own hands. It was your own doings. It wasn't what was given to Moses. Y'all have expanded it and made it more. But look in verse 42. He said, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. So it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, and as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. As saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Let's have a word of prayer tonight, if you would. Father, I thank you, Lord, again for tonight. Thank you again for loving us and blessing us and giving us this time together to study your word. I pray now you just bless us as we study these things tonight. Give us your direction, give us your wisdom, and help us to go forward and just learn about worship, learn about worshiping you and how and where and when and why and all those things that you'll present to us. And I pray we just hear from your word tonight. Just give us direction. We'll thank you for it and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. As I said, we're going to look at the thought and the idea of worship. Now, again, you've got to remember that part of what they have charged Stephen with is, look back, if you will, flip back a page in your Bible, chapter number 6, and you'll see that they have said to him that, verse number 13, and they set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place. That's, they're talking about the place they're in, the temple, and the law, for which we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, the place of worship, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Now that's part of their charges against him. They're saying, hey, this guy's come in. He's wanting to change the where and the how that we worship. Well, so far you've seen Stephen defend himself as far as some of the things they said about that he's against the law and he's against some of the other ways of the law and the things that God has said. That, you know, he's defended himself against those. But now he comes to the point, this point of worship, or this point of basically a lot of it's going to be about where we're going to worship. Where are we going to worship? Where are we going to? You remember the story of Jesus and the lady by the well, and how that they're talking about she's a Samaritan, he's a Jew, and she says, "Well, the Jews say that Jerusalem is where men ought to worship God." And she said, "And our fathers say that we ought to worship here in this mountain that was given to them. It was a mountain that was given to them, and Jacob's well was there, and they revered that place and they revered that mountain, and they said this is where we ought to worship." And she said, "We understand the Jews say there in Jerusalem is where men are." And Jesus looked at her and said, "Ma'am, I'm telling you, the day is coming." He said, "Matter of fact, it now is that neither here nor there in Jerusalem will men seek to worship God." He said, "For God's a spirit." In other words, he said, you can't box God up and put him in somewhere. You know, sometimes we get to thinking about that and we think, and listen, I believe this place is to be respected. I believe it is a place that we have given over to God. And I believe it is a revered place. But let me tell you, this is simply a building, okay? I mean, you know, when God's here is when me and you are here. I mean, I'm telling you, this is where God chooses to come when you and I come. And I was thinking about Sister Barbara sang a song here the other day, where two or three are gathered in his name, he's there too. He's in the midst of everything that we're doing. Thank God, let's make sure that we bring him with us when we get ready to worship. When you get ready to worship, you better be sure you got him with you and you come in that door. Amen. And so, you know, they've told Stephen here, well, he's spoken blasphemous things against our place of worship, against this place is what they keep saying, this place. Well, they're talking about the place where they are there to worship. And it's where they have their meetings. It's where they have these court sessions. It's where they have worship. It's where they do everything that they do. It's all there. So Stephen gets ready to defend himself in this, and he says, "Look, I'm gonna tell you what I understand scripturally." Now he's gonna tell them scripturally the things that he understands and they need to know about worship. And don't you notice? First of all, Stephen speaks to them about turning from the right type of worship and going in the wrong direction. Now listen what he says to them here in verse number 42. Now in verse 41, he said, "Look, those people, when Moses was up in the mountain and he was getting the word of God and he's going to come back with the tables of stone, and they're down on the ground, what'd they do? They made a calf in those days. Y'all remember that story? A golden calf. The people come to Moses, to Aaron, and they said, "Where's Moses? What's going on? We don't know what's we want to do something. We want to worship. We want to, we want to get in this thing." And he said, "Well, what are we going to do?" And they said, "Well, we're all going to take our earrings off, our golden earrings, and all the jewelry, all the gold that we have," and they put it in, and they melted, and they fashioned them a calf made out of gold. And then they decide they're going to dance around, strip down, get naked, and dance around and worship the golden calf. And that's what they do. If you remember the story, when Moses comes down off the mountain, buddy, he's upset. That's why the tables of stone get broken, because Moses is a man. He throws them down. It breaks the word of God. He's tore up about it. Why? Because, hey, they don't even know what they're doing. Do you get a feeling today that there are people that don't know what they're doing in a place that's supposed to be for the worship of God? Amen. Now again, Stephen's bringing this out to them, but he said, look, look at time past. They turned from the right way of worshiping God. Listen to what it says in verse number 42. Then God turned. He turned and he gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? And the answer to that is no. They had not done what they were supposed to do in the right way of worship. They've been wandering around. They've been out there, and God had been trying to get them to the promised land for 40 years, but they were out there playing, piddling, and they didn't know what in the world they were doing. I'm telling you, that's the way the church and religious world is spinning its wheels today. They don't know what they're doing. We don't know what we're doing. Oh, well, let's come up with something. Let's have, lights and music and smoke and mirrors, and let's have, and we'll attract a crowd. You better wake up and see what you're attracting. Amen. You better wake up and realize what a proper and a right way. They had the right set of worship from God before that, but now they've changed and started worshiping the different idols and things that there is. And it said in God turned. God said, "Okay, y'all turn. I'm going to turn and go the other way from you too. I'll go away from where y'all go. Amen? I'll leave you with it," in other words. Can I tell you, believe God's left a bunch of them with it today. He said, "Here, that's what you want. Let's let you have it." He said that God turned and gave them up. God turned and gave them up. That sounds like a similar phrase to what you're going to read Paul saying in Romans chapter number 1 about God giving them over, giving people over to the lusts of their flesh and the ungodliness that they're in. He said, God just give up on them. And a lot of folks say, "Oh, preacher, God don't do it." You better read your Bible and find out what God does. God can get fed up with folks' stuff. He gives them opportunity. He gives them time. He gives them space. But, brother, sometimes there comes a limit even in that. I'm still all for the grace and the mercy of God. And I believe as long as a man's living, there may be that opportunity. But I'm telling you, there's some folks, they get so hardened and they get so firm in what they're thinking and doing that, brother, God just lets them go with what they got. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's free, okay? Anyway, they're going this direction. And then look what he says in verse 43. "Yea," he said, "you took up the tabernacle of Molech," which was one of the foreign gods, "and the star of your god Remphan," again, another foreign god, "figures," these are idols, "which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon." This was a promise of God in the Old Testament toward them. He said, this is what he said through the prophets. Now, here's Stephen. He's staying scriptural with what he says. He says, y'all remember this? You guys know the scripture? He said, well, chew on this. Here's the facts. In other words, he's presenting to them biblical facts about the things that, you know, that they need to hear. Well, what was he saying here about this type of worship that they had? And he said, even in the day of Moses, he said, this type of worship, even from this day, first of all, he said, look, it was idolatrous worship. It was worship of idolatry. You see that in verse number 43? He said they took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of Remphan, figures which you made to worship them. I mean, they got over into plain old idolatry. Idolatry. I mean, God had taken them out of Egypt because of the idolatry and the mess there, and so he told them, don't be like them, get out of there. In other words, Egypt is a type of the world. Come out from among that stuff. Can I tell you, we've got folks in Baptist churches today that are playing with their little spirit guides and their tea leaves and their palm red and their crystals that they want to energize. And that's a bunch of hogwash. That's not worship, but you've got it in a lot of churches today. Amen? I mean, we want our little placards, and we want our little pictures, and we want our, we get all enamored and excited over those things. You better believe we're talking about worshiping the invisible God. But, brother, you can still worship him whether you can see him or not. You can worship him because we're to live by faith. So Stephen is telling me, he said, look, you guys, you think about it, the history of the Jewish people, he said, there was idolatry. Now, not only does he say it goes as far as idolatry, he says that kind of worship is idolatrous, but it's also an insubordinate kind of worship. And insubordinate, what I mean by that is, you know, that's not approved of God. Amen. I mean, you see what he says? He says that God says, I've given you over, I've turned away from you, and I've let you turn to that stuff because you have been insubordinate. You have refused, you have rejected, you have turned from me, and now I will turn from you. He said, here's what you should have been doing while you were there in the wilderness. He said, have you offered me slain beasts and sacrifices? Have you done that in those years that you wandered in the wilderness? And if you remember, they had not done any of those things while they were there in the wilderness. If you remember when in the book of Joshua, as they go into the book of Joshua, the very first thing that God does is tell them to go and take the city of Jericho. They go to take the city of Jericho, and as they go to take the city of Jericho, God says, every bit of that you're to leave alone. None of the spoil belongs to you. Why? It was a type of worship to God. It was the tithe. This is the Lord's portion. They were supposed to be worshiping God. If you remember before, when they made their encampment in Gilgal, and you go back and read the book of Joshua, in the encampment in Gilgal, before they start going in to possess the promised land, they're there in Gilgal, and Joshua tells them, you're going to be here for 3 days. Going to be there for 3 days. Why are they going to do it? He said, you're going to clean. We're going to sanctify ourselves. We're going to get clean with God. Can I tell you, we need to have some revival sometime just for us to come and get clean before God. Get some of the junk out of everywhere on the inside of our life. Throw aside some trash. Get to a place where we can just get in and worship God. Amen. I know sometimes when we go down to Camp Canaan with Brother Langston, sometimes it'll take to about Tuesday evening or Tuesday afternoon is one of the services. Brother Langston said, it'd take y'all about that long to get the junk out of your life and get to where you can sing right and pray right and worship right. Amen? Get some of that trash out of there. Get down there and get off the TV and get off the phone and get off of the gossiping and all the other junk in your life. Get rid of that stuff and just come to a place where you're ready just to worship God. Amen? Hey, he said, your worship is idolatrous. Your worship is insubordination. You are not where you need to be. And then, as a matter of fact, God says your worship is downright insulting toward me. I mean, it's just downright insulting. He said, look, You've done this. You've taken all that. You didn't do what you should have done. You've took up the tabernacle Moloch, the star of the god Remphan, and all of this stuff you worship. He said, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. God said, you have insulted me. Do you come into this house on Sundays and insult God with your worship? Do people come into the house of God all across this world and insult God with their worship? When you come in form, fashion, rite, and ritual without a true spirit of worship, you're insulting God. Amen? I mean, you need to make up your mind. We're just going to do what Jesus tell that lady, as a matter of fact. He said, we're not going to worship here in this mountain. You're not going to worship down in Jerusalem. He said, God's a spirit. He seeketh such worship. He said, those that worship God will worship him. How? In spirit and in truth. That's what he's looking for. Looking for some spiritual, truthful worship. So first of all, Stephen deals with these men here and he says, look, Let's talk about worship. Let's talk about where we're going to worship. He said, boy, you say that I'm being disrespectful and that I'm being blasphemous against this place. He said, well, first of all, let me tell you about some of them other places our fathers, our ancestors have been. They've been in a place where they were insulting God. They've been in a place where they were idolatrous toward God. They have been in a place where they were insubordinate toward God. So he said, let me just talk to you a little bit there about turning from the right type of worship. And he's trying to get them to see that's where they are. They've turned from the right type of worship. But then you'll notice that Stephen also speaks about, second of all, in the next couple of verses, he speaks about the testimony of the right type of worship. Look what he says in verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, as God had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Moses was given that fashion for the making the tabernacle in the wilderness. He said, that's what he got. He said, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. Now, just hang on right there and hold on to that last phrase. We'll get to it in a minute about the days of David. But he said, look, and I want to tell you, in verse number 45, don't let the name Jesus throw you. Okay? You see that? A lot of people read that and say, what's he talking about Jesus? What did he bring that up for? It says that our fathers came into the promised land is what he's talking about. When our fathers came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles. Jesus? Well, let me just tell you, the name Joshua in the Old Testament translates into the New Testament as Jesus. Jesus is the same. What's Jesus' name mean? It means Savior or Deliverer. Do you know that that's what the name Joshua, if you have a child named Joshua, that's what that name means, Josh or Joshua? It means Savior or Deliverer. That's what the name means. So it's just sort of, but I think that even Stephen said that, and he used that Hebrewization of that word just so they'd know he's still thinking about Jesus. I believe he just throwed that in there and said, here, let me give y'all a little extra here too. Amen. But what he's talking to them now about, secondly, as I say, is the testimony of the right type of word. You know what he said? Our fathers had the tabernacle, what's it called? The tabernacle of witness or the tabernacle of testimony. And we do not have time tonight to go through that. Some of you have been through it. But what a testimony there is in the tabernacle that God set up in the wilderness. The inside is full of God, and the outside looks like humanity. It's badger skins, and it's, you know, different kinds of skins of animal, this kind of thing. And brother, that exactly speaks to the exterior being a man, if you will, or the things of earth, and the inside being the things of God. And who does that sound like? Sounds just like Jesus, doesn't it? But he's saying this is a tabernacle, and you can go through the whole tabernacle. I mean, we can go through that, and you can see every aspect of it that will relate to Jesus in some way of his life and of his living. Amen. You can see every bit of it. And why does it say that? Well, it tells you. Let's look at that, if you will. First of all, I want you to notice this. Stephen's talking about this tabernacle of testimony, a tabernacle of witness that's there in the wilderness. First of all, it was a place. God set up that tabernacle. It was a place that was appointed by the Lord. Do you see that? He says there in verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed. God appointed this building. Now, it was a portable, if you want to say a tent-like structure, that's probably a pretty accurate thing. But it was put up and it was taken down as the children of Israel moved through that 40 years in the wilderness. That's where they came to worship. And as I said, every aspect of that was appointed by God. God said, this is the place I want you to stop, and I want you to worship, and I want you to recognize me. Can I tell you, God's still looking for that today. There's a place and a time you and I ought to just stop and recognize him for who he is. Amen. Amen? Time to come worship. Amen. Boy, aren't you glad of that? There was somebody here the other day, and they was looking at the old building down there, and they asked me, they said, does the building still have the old bell that was in it from a long time ago when it was, in the 1890s when it was built? And I said, well, it doesn't have the same bell, but it's got one in it. And they said, man, I can remember you'd go in some of these places and you'd hear them ring those bells on Sunday morning. And it said, it's time to come and worship. It's time to come and worship. There's a little church down at Long Island, Alabama, off down near, like you're going toward Bridgeport, over in that way. And I've been down there before, and I was there preaching a revival, and went in one night, and the preacher said, wait a minute. Got over there, and he undone that rope, and he said, da-ding, da-ding, da-ding. And while you're standing there, it's pretty loud. But it's got to be so everybody else out there can hear it. And he rang that thing a few times, and I said, man, what's that? He said, that's the call to worship. Hallelujah. Don't y'all like that? I mean, God has appointed some things in worship. He is calling us to worship. He said, he has appointed this tabernacle of witness, this tabernacle of a testimony. God is giving his testimony that we should come and worship. It's appointed by him. Amen. I mean, it was a, and it says it right there. He said, our fathers had that tabernacle. It said, as he had appointed. I mean, it was what God said. This is it. Not only was it appointed, it was a place that was anointed. It was a place that was anointed. You know what? Hey, God let you couldn't be anything outside the nation of Israel and come into that. Why? You had to be one of them that come through the blood back over in Egypt. You had to be one of them that was one of his special anointed people to be able to go into it. As a matter of fact, even when they built the newer tabernacles and the temples that they built, there was a place called the Court of the Gentiles. That's the furthest out there is the Court of the Gentiles. In other words, the Gentiles could just come so far. But I'm telling you, hey, if you was a full-blooded, washed in the blood back in Egypt Jew, you could come all the way into the place of where the men could come to worship the living God, and they got in on the whole experience. Amen. Isn't that a blessing? Can I tell you today, if you'll read over in Hebrews chapter number 10, the Bible said that Jesus pierced that veil, that is his body, his death on the cross, and it opened up, it's covered by a new and a living way. That's called by the blood of Jesus. We've got an access right into the very presence of God nowadays. We can go and worship. Amen? We can go before God and worship. We've got the right, the privilege, that only at that day the priest and the innermost part, the high priest could go into. But now, brother, you and I can go by the blood of Jesus. Amen? Aren't you glad of that? Hey, Stephen says this was a place that was appointed. It was a place that was anointed by the Lord. And it was a place that was assembled and put together by the Lord, by his instructions. Look what it says here. He says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed. Speaking unto Moses, listen, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. God gave him the heavenly blueprints to put this thing together. Amen? I mean, God gave it to him. If you go back and read it sometime, and I know it looks like it's intricate and it's boring and it's old, and he said, you're supposed to cut these things this long and make this like this and overlay it with gold and overlay it with silver and blah, 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 blah. You know, and a lot of folks, that's about like reading the Begats. Ain't got nothing out of that. Well, hang on, you'll get something out of it. Read it a little bit, pray, and ask God. He'll show you there's something there. There's a whole lot into it. I mean, it goes through the measurements, the specifics, and all. And let me tell you, when you go through and look at those, you see God in every part. You see Jesus in every little inch, every little cubit, every overlay, every underneath of wood. Every bit of that shows you that Jesus was man, but he was God. And what God was doing with his whole plan to make it something that would be a testimony of him. That's what the whole thing was about. And here's Stephen preaching to those guys about this testimony. He said it was one that God appointed it. God had anointed it. And then God actually gave the assembly instructions toward putting it together. God did every bit of that. And he said, which are also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus. Now, again, insert Joshua there. That they brought that tabernacle into the new Canaan land, or into their Canaan land, when they came into it. They came into that possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers. God drove the Gentiles out. He let the Jews in. And he said, boys, take your witness in there with you. Take the testimony of the Lord. Can I tell you, when me and you go out of here, we might go into the world. Take a testimony of what God's doing in here. Take it out there and let them see it. Amen? I mean, that's simply what he's saying. So again, Stephen is getting his point across. He said, you remember, y'all talking about worshiping and where we ought to worship and all that kind of stuff. He said, well, let's just think about what's been. He said, there's one point where there's all a bunch of idolaters. He said, but God gave them the plans for a tabernacle, of a tabernacle that was a testimony. And he said, you think about that, what's in that, and what that speaks of. And boy, they're beginning to, yeah, well, you're right. I mean, what can they say? They can't say you're wrong, because he's right. And he's giving them scripture. I mean, he's taking them back to the books of Deuteronomy and Exodus and Leviticus, Deuteronomy. He's taking them through all of that. I mean, where could he be wrong? He's still right, isn't he? And then, look what he says. In the end of verse 45, he says this. Whom our fathers drave out, talking about getting rid of the Gentiles out of the promised land, before the face of our fathers. Then he says, he brings his own, he says, unto the days of David. Unto the days of David. So he has gone through, you know, worship, tabernacle, place to worship. He's gone through that so far. And the next place he's got to go is to David and then to Solomon. Why? Because that was the grandest temple that's ever been built. He's getting there with it, isn't he? He said, unto the days of David. Look in verse number 46. He says, who found favor before God. See that word favor? It is the Greek word charis, C-H-A-R-S, which we also, in many places, it's translated grace. David found grace in the eyes, or in, he says, before, being before God. It means looking God face to face. He found favor, he found grace, right as he looked before God. And he desired, listen, to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Let's look at that just for a minute. Let's talk about that. Now realize this, here's Stephen talking about the truth that there is in the right kind of worship. He's getting down to the point of, okay, y'all talking about places to worship and how y'all to worship and where y'all to worship, all that. He said, let's talk about that. He said, here's David. And David has it on his heart and as the idea of his heart to build a temple for the Lord. Now, notice this just in the thought of it. And reading here, if you go back and read in the book of the Kings and you read in even in Chronicles, you'll see the idea is given that, not Kings, and Samuel, I'm sorry, 2 Samuel. But when you're reading those things, you'll see that it is true in what it says. Now, let's read it again. Read it real slowly. Let it soak in with you. He says, under the days of David, who found favor before God, and listen, and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. If you go through and read your Bible, you will see that this is David's idea. It's not God's idea. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, okay? I'm not saying there's anything negative about that. But I'm just telling you, isn't it amazing? God put on David's heart, or David had it in his heart. As a matter of fact, go back and read that section where he is doing it. The Bible talks about he's sitting in the opulence of his palace. David has built him a royal palace, and I mean, God's been good to him, and God's given him everything, and he's got this big, huge, wonderful palace. And he sits there one day, and he says, He calls Nathan in. He says, how is it that I, the king of Israel, sit here in all of this splendor, all of this glory, and God doesn't have a house for us to worship him in? It bothered him that he had so much and that God had done so much for him. And he said, I want a place for the mighty God of Jacob. He said, I want a place to go worship him. And he had, the Bible said it was his desire. Boy, I like it when God gives us those kind of desires. I mean, let God give us some desires like that. I mean, let God put something on your heart. What kind of desires you got in your heart? Man, David desired to build God a house. Hey, I'm glad there's some folks that desire to be in the house of God. There's some that desire to serve him. There's some that desire to pray. There's some that desire to go out and work in service. I'm telling you, God needs to have our hearts, and let's get some desires in there that are right. You know what Daniel did? Daniel had a desire to serve God even in captivity in Babylon. Daniel purposed in his heart, his desire was that he would not defile himself with the king's meat and the king's drink. Amen? Those three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they desired in their heart not to worship anybody but their God in heaven. Oh, I'm telling you, there come Nebuchadnezzar and said, boys, y'all got to bow down. If you don't, I'm going to throw you in the fire. And they said, we don't care. We're going to serve him. Amen. Amen? I mean, we got to have some desires. And I'll tell you today, so much of the church world, I'm talking about folks that are saved, we just don't have too much of desire for nothing, do we? I mean, we just take it or leave it, preacher. I mean, really, that's the way we feel a lot of times. I'm telling you, God help us to develop some good, godly, grounded desires in him. I want to get in here and sing. I want to get in here and worship. I want to. Amen? I mean, get a desire. And the Bible said that David had a desire. It was his desire. Wasn't God tell him? God doesn't tell him anywhere in this Bible, go build me a house. But he has a desire in his heart. You see that? He found favor before God. He knew how good God had been to him. And he desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. Now, I think that phrase, I'll just throw this in here. When I saw it, what in the world? Why did he say the God of Jacob? I wanted him to say the God of Israel, because that'd be more to my liking. But he said the God of Jacob. Now, y'all got that? Anybody? Does that bother anybody? Like it bothers me? I don't have to bother y'all, okay? Sit there and get bothered, all right? It bothered me. But I'll tell you this. He is the God of Jacob. He's the God of Israel, but he's the God of Jacob. And if you go back through the Old Testament, you'll see a lot of times that name is flipped and flopped. Same person, right? But when he was Jacob, what was he? He was the deceiver. He was the trickster. He was the underhanded. He was the conniver. He was the, shady kind of guy. Boy, I'm glad God's the God of them too. Because, can I tell you, I've been there myself, hadn't you? I mean, sometimes we ain't worth a flip. Somebody say amen. We ain't much, are we? But he's still God to those that know. There's some days you are Jacob. I don't know if y'all remember a long time ago, Brother Dana Williams preached a series of messages on, has anybody seen Jacob? He said, I think I saw him this morning when I looked in the mirror.
Amen.
I can tell you that. That's the truth. All right? But he says here, I wanted to build a house. David had a desire to build a house, he says, for the God of Jacob. So David had a heart, and he had an idea on his heart to build this house. But he didn't get to do it. You remember? God said, because you're a man of war, I'm not going to allow you to do this. And you see in that next verse, 47, but Solomon built him a house. God wouldn't let David. But he said, I'm going to let your son, Solomon, the next king, I'm going to let him build this house. Solomon got the honor of building the house of God. I mean, if you will... And it was the grandest, most elaborate place of worship that you and I can even imagine. I mean, go back and look and see what they poured into. I forgot, somebody calculated it, how many billions of dollars it would be worth in today's money. I mean, and you know what Solomon was like? Spare no expense. Gold, silver, the most fine brass work, the greatest artwork, the most elaborate trees and structures, anything that they just made it all. And they'd say, well, King, we're running close on budget. He said, go ahead and spend it. Amen. It's all right. We got the money. You know how they got the money? David had saved the money. David had put back the funds. Solomon got the honor of building that house. David had the heart for it, but Solomon got the honor of doing that. Now, just put your brakes on for a minute and think about this. I mean, the temple that Solomon, the Jews were always talking about that, right? I mean, the Jews, Solomon's temple. I mean, that was, man, and these guys right here, they're all over that. But guess what? Solomon's temple was destroyed when Israel was overtaken with the Babylonians. They tore it up. You know why? Because all that gold and silver and everything else, they wanted all that. They were going to reclaim that because of the value of it. Tore it down, reclaimed it. It's gone. So, you know, you remember your Bible history, I hope. Ezra, if you read the book of Ezra, Ezra takes an expedition to go back and rebuild the temple. Now, they do. Obviously, they can't rebuild what Solomon had built. They didn't have the money. They didn't have all of the fineness. They didn't have all the gold and silver. They had some, but they didn't have enough. So they rebuilt one, and it was called, with the Jews, it was called Zerubbabel's temple. But guess what? Another enemy came along and they tore that one down. So what happened? Well, about the time, close to the time that Jesus was born, maybe a little bit before, a few years before Jesus was born, they built a third temple. And it was built by a man in that day that they all knew of by the name of Herod. Herod Antipas built a temple. That's where they are. I mean, they're not even in the most glorious place there. They're not even in that dreamy palace that Solomon built. But they're still, this is the temple. Well, okay, but it ain't the one you're so struck on. It ain't the one you're so excited about. It ain't the one you read about back there with Solomon. That's not the place. So I don't know why they're getting so tore up and said, well, he said they're going to tear this down. It's already been tore down twice. And number three's a-coming. 70 A.D., Titus leads the Roman army in there, and they knock down everything. Jesus said there would not be one stone left on another, and he was right. The Roman army came in there and they tore it all down in 70 A.D. So Jesus wasn't wrong about that. They just hadn't lived that long yet. But they're all torn. He said that they're going to tear this place down and he's going to destroy the temple. Jesus didn't say he was going to do it. He said it's going to happen. Now, what he said was, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it up again. He was talking about the temple of his body. But they got all that all mixed up. They were saying he's going to tear down the temple. And Stephen is defending that. But now Stephen comes to a place and he says, by the way, boys, he said, what does the scripture say about a place for God to be worshipped? And listen to what he comes up with here in the ending of this thing. He says, look, Solomon's temple's gone, and the one that was built in Ezra's day is gone, and now you're in Herod's temple. All this stuff's just temporary. Realize this. He said, you got to realize that God, who is high and the highest and the most holy, doesn't need a house to stay in anyway. He says, look, Solomon built him a house. But look what he says in verse number 48. How be it? Or however, if you want to say that, or nonetheless, you know, whatever word you want to use, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. They got to looking up, what do you mean? He said, well, let me just give you some Bible. As saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand, God's hand, made all these things? Slap in the face. Y'all are so tore up about this place. You see how that they mention it? This place, like it's some kind of holy something that can never be torn down. It's about to be torn down. Matter of fact, the previous two have been torn down, and now they're all bent out of shape against Stephen because of something that he said that Jesus predicted that will come true. Isn't that amazing? But Stephen leaves them with the fact on this part of it that, boys, y'all don't know anything about real, true worship. He said, God says that you can't just, he doesn't dwell in temples. You can't make him house. See, that's why God didn't instruct David to build him. He said, you can't put me in a box, David. Now, God honored that, and God blessed that place, and God said that he would put his name there. But, buddy, it ain't the only place he is. Ain't you glad of that? Little old boy walking home from Sunday school one day, and he's just a whistling. He had his little New Testament Bible in his hand. And there's an old guy come by and said he was an atheist all through the town. Everybody knew. Come by and he seen that little boy. And he said, hey, boy. He said, what are you so happy about? He said, mister, I've just been to church and to Sunday school. He said, and we're learning about Jesus. And we're learning about God. That old man looked at him. He said, little boy, he said, I'll give you a dollar if you can tell me where God is. And the little boy looked at him and said, mister, I'll give you $10 if you can tell me where he ain't. Amen? I guarantee you, he can't be put in a box. You can't hem him up. He is everywhere all at once. Isn't it amazing? Amen? And simply, Stephen is telling him, he said, look, y'all brought all these charges. And now, like I say, things are about to turn. He's about to turn the burners on here in the next little section, but he tells them now about the worship and the places and the things of worship that they needed to know. There's some worship that they've turned from. There's some worship they need to turn to. There's the worship where they had the testimony to be a testimony of God. And then he said there's really the true worship of God, which is not confined to a building. See, a lot of folks got that. Oh, we got to go into the sanctuary, the holy place of God. You can worship him out there on the yard if you want to. It's just good for us to come together and have a place of worship as we get together in the house of God. But that don't mean that's the only place you can worship him. Aren't you glad of that tonight? Aren't you glad? Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get us a verse of a song this evening. Stephen's talking about worship. Amen. I'm glad I can worship him. Glad to know him and I know who I worship. Amen. Jesus told that little lady, y'all don't know who you're worshiping, but we do. We know who we're worshiping. And we now know that you can't just put him in a box and bring him in here and that's it. But thank God. Amen. We can worship him. With all of us getting together, a few of us, whatever it is, as we come together, we'll worship him. Let's stand. What are we going to sing, Brother Ronnie?
Page 141.
While we sing this song.